we need. We ask that you would be our teacher. We thank you for the Spirit of God that speaks to us, that ministers to us, that directs us, that counsels us, that teaches us the ways of Jesus and points us to Jesus continually. And Father, we just want to set our hearts before you tonight and pray that we would have ears to hear what you do speak to us. We thank you for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, we would hold fast to your Word every day as you hold fast unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. What a blessing. Sweet, sweet blessing. And, you know, I love it when the Spirit of God places certain song on the heart of Dave as he leads us and the songs are being selected, and you know, he will hold me fast. You know, that's one of the songs we sang tonight. What a beautiful, beautiful phrase that is, isn't it? He holds us fast. He holds on to us. And tonight's message is hold fast, for us to hold fast to him. We need both, don't we? We need both. So 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to be studying verses 25 through 33, and again, the message is entitled, Hold Fast. And last time we met, as we began, or actually continued on in 1 Kings chapter 12, we saw the split of the nation of Israel into two kingdoms. We saw the northern kingdom of Israel, which consisted of 10 tribes, and those would be under Jeroboam. We're going to be talking about Jeroboam quite a bit tonight. In the southern kingdom of Judah, which was two tribes under Rehoboam. And this is a very, very pivotal chapter in the Bible. And if you remember Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, he was raised up to the throne upon Solomon's death. And Rehoboam, he had kind of a bad attitude with the people. He was harsh with them and more difficult than his father Solomon ever was. The people upon this new administration, they thought, well, maybe this king will listen to us. So they approached him and they asked for relief. They asked for relief from the heavy tax burden that they were under. Of course, Solomon had to pay for all his buildings and the temple and so on and all the laborers. So the people were taxed. They said, we need some relief there. But they also needed relief from the heavy work burden. And many of them worked without pay. And remember Rehoboam, he sought counsel from the elders, from those that were mature, and how to answer the people. They brought their concerns, he counsels with the elders, and said, how should I respond? Well, they gave Rehoboam excellent counsel. They said, listen to the people, care for the people, and you'll have them forever. Well, Rehoboam, he refused that counsel. So he gathered his buddies together. He counseled with them, and they agreed with him to treat the people more harshly than ever before. And with that decision, he forced the people to rebel against him. And it was then that the nation of Israel was divided into these two kingdoms. Now we're going to see Jeroboam come to the forefront as the king of Israel, the northern tribes. And we're going to pick up in verse 25 where it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. He built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence, and he built Penuel. Penuel is on the east side of the Jordan River. It was built as a fortified city to protect the eastern side of the northern kingdom from attack. Back in chapter 11, and we're going to talk about this prophet Ahijah a couple of times tonight. But back in chapter 11, God sent this prophet named Ahijah to Jeroboam, and he prophesied of the split of the kingdom. And Ahijah promised Jeroboam God's protection. He promised Jeroboam the establishment of his kingdom, of the kingdom in his family, on the sole condition of obedience. He said, Jeroboam, if you do what I ask you to do, what God asks you to do, then you've got nothing to worry about. And here's what the prophet said in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. said, "And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that will I be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." Well, God spoke to him, and he emphasized the importance of obedience. The Jeroboam, there's only one thing you need to do, and that is to obey God. And he will bless you, and he will take care of you. And he said this, "I will build you a sure house." Now, what's he mean by that? A sure house, continuity of the throne for Jeroboam's offspring. He says, "Jeroboam, just obey me. And the throne and the descendants of yours will be part of the throne." Well, if Jeroboam believed the prophet Ahijah, he would have done something other than building strongholds. He built, again, fortified cities. He wouldn't have needed them because God would have cared for him. And maybe he thought, well, those promises that God gave me, well, you know, they're okay. But building of strongholds and strong walls, that's even better. So he ventured out on his own. And we're going to see tonight where this got him. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Well, here we're going to see something quite interesting. Jeroboam makes a huge mistake, and it's a common mistake that every one of us can make. His heart is gripped with fear. And he starts making decisions based on fear. And these decisions that he's going to make will affect Israel for a long time, about 200 years, until they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We know that the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And when we fear the Lord, what happens? It enables godly actions, doesn't it? And godly decisions. The fear of man, on the other hand, is not a good thing. It also influences our actions, but into wrong decision-making. So Jeroboam, as king of Israel, he begins to think, and what we see here, we're going to explain this in just a second here, he begins to think about the feasts of Israel. And he knows that three times during the year, the Jewish men are to return to Jerusalem in order to keep the three of the major feasts, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So all these people that I rule in the north, he's worried now. He says, all these people that I'm ruling in the north, and remember the capital of the northern kingdom is Shechem, these people I'm ruling in the north are going to go south to Jerusalem to partake of these feasts. So his fear is that when the people go south to Jerusalem, they're going to stay there. And they're going to fall underneath the rule of Rehoboam. And then he's thinking, well, if that happens, I'm going to have no kingdom to rule. And worse yet, he says, they're going to kill me to bring unity to Israel once again. Well, he's afraid to lose people. He's afraid to lose his life. And it's these two fears that actually become a snare for him and cause him to make some terribly bad decisions. What ought to be done? I think that probably for those that serve the Lord, think about this at some level. Just bear with me for a minute on this. And that is this, that some worry that people will go from this church to that church, and it happens. God directs his people. They belong to him. But sometimes people just take off on their own apart from God's will. When people begin to depart for whatever the reason, and this is what Jeroboam's thinking here, decisions can be made out of fear that people may leave, and they make decisions accordingly. How can we hedge this? How can we head this off? And what it creates is a big mess. Because what happens oftentimes is they start to introduce extra biblical things, like watering down the message, maybe introducing entertainment into the services, or by avoiding the biblical topics, certain ones, because, well, somebody might get mad and leave. But the real question is this, and it ought to be, will this please God? What will please God? God, what should we do? What is it that would please you? Not please people. We're not called to be men pleasers. We're called to be God pleasers. And I need to step back and say, God, you've called me to do this. And if I have that assurance that I'm doing what God has called me to do, then what people do is between them and God. And that's where we have to rest. We're called to be faithful to what God has called us to do. Well, what has God called us to do? He didn't make it complicated. He said, preach the word of God. Be instant in season and out of season. Feed God's sheep. Love God's people. And their staying or departure is between them and God. But you know, I've got to be honest with you too, that it's never easy when people leave. It hurts because a relationship has been established. There's a care. There's a concern for them and a love for them, and it's not easy to say goodbye. It's even more difficult when people leave without even saying a word. They just kind of disappear as if they were never part of the church to begin with. Listen, those things happen. That's all part of it. And the best thing to do is for us to just stay the course and hold fast, because they are God's sheep. They belong to God. They don't belong to us. And it's His responsibility to touch the hearts to see if they're going to be part of this particular ministry to the Lord or not. We need to remember what God has called us to do. And when we come here, why do we come here? We come to praise Jesus, don't we? Above all things, we're here to praise Jesus because He is worthy of all of our praise. And along with it, our hearts get knit together in the love of Christ, and we enjoy fellowship with one another. We develop a love for one another. We develop a caring heart for one another. That's all part of being a family, isn't it, family? Well, Jeroboam was moved by fear. The decisions that he would make are motivated by fear. When all along, God had promises laid up for him. Again, if thou will hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Well, Jeroboam, he didn't trust God in this, did he? He begins imagining things in his mind. He begins imagining things that may never happen, and that made him fearful. Well, let me ask a question. Have you ever gotten hung up on the what ifs? Or this might happen. And you begin to imagine various scenarios in your mind that cause you to react rather than to respond to God. Listen, God isn't asking us to react to situations, but rather He's asking us to seek Him in prayer and then respond in obedience to Him and what He instructs us to do. If we do that, that could save us an awful lot of heartache, couldn't it? And sometimes we just make things so difficult for ourselves because we imagine things. You know, the Bible calls those vain imaginations. Things that just aren't real. Well, Jeroboam panicked, and he came up with this solution, which we're going to find is no solution at all. Let's look at verse 28. It says, whereupon the king, Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It says the king took counsel. Well, who are his counselors? Well, it doesn't say, but I think it's safe to assume that they were not godly counselors. And he set this plan in place that we just read in verse 20. He tries to keep the people from going to Jerusalem to worship. Remember the three feasts. He's trying to prevent them from doing that. But Jerusalem was the place that God had chosen to put his name. Solomon's temple was there, right? It's the place where the glory of God descended upon the temple. The glory of God filled the temple. It's the place that the Lord intended for the feasts to be kept. Not in Shechem, but in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam, in his fear, thought, well, if the people go there, they're gone. I'm going to lose them. If they return to the house of David and cleave to their old religion, they're going to go back to their old king, Jeroboam. So he tried to encourage them to make their worship, let's do it right here in a northern kingdom, and make it a matter of what? Convenience. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Listen, I want you to worship God in the comfort of your own hometown, right here in Israel. You don't need to travel all the way to Jerusalem. You know, as I was preparing this and thinking about this, there's this phenomenon that took place a few years back. I think of the effects of the fear that this coronavirus instilled in the hearts and minds of many people. Well, and I'm not saying that people weren't justifiably afraid. We didn't have all the facts, did we? We didn't really know what we were dealing with. But it kept people home. And that continued even to today, years later. And there's many that still haven't returned to fellowship with the Lord's people. Maybe got used to being at home on Sunday mornings and tuning in and watching on YouTube or whatever means there are, rather than doing what the Scripture instructs. Hebrews 10:25 tells us this, family. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I have a question. Do you see the day approaching of Christ's return? Oh, I sure do. Well, as we see the day approaching, the biblical response is to gather together more and more, not less and less. And when God established His Word, when the Holy Spirit of God breathed life into the Word of God, He had full knowledge of every world situation from eternity past going forward. He even knew about COVID. And He didn't put an addendum in His Word for alternatives, did He? No. Now listen, I'm not for a second saying we're not to protect ourselves. We have to. But our greatest form of protection is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, and to stay close to Him. Because as we just sang, He will hold me fast. No one can pluck you out of His hand. You belong to Him. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Well, be that as it may, Jeroboam panicked, and he came up with a plan, and he sells it to the people on the basis of convenience. You know, Jesus said this in Luke 9:23. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." But in Jeroboam's mind, you know, following after God wasn't the primary thing. Let's forget about that kind of commitment. No matter what the hardship, no matter what, we're going to walk away from the Lord, even though He says we need to walk with Him and trust in Him. But that's not our call. We're to walk with Him all the days of our life, aren't we? To trust in Him, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him and He will direct our path. Why shouldn't we lean on our own understanding? Our understanding is nothing compared to God's understanding, the God who knows all things. Well, Jeroboam, he sold this proposal on producing a religious system that made it very easy for the people. He's making one mistake after another. So if this trek to Jerusalem is too much for you, I've made things much more convenient. Well, convenience must be right, right? No. It can be a good thing. But that's his sales pitch here. I'm going to make life so easy for you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Why not just huddle here in Shechem? We'll worship God here. And then he sets up two calves of gold as tokens, signs of God's presence. He said, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." What? Calves bringing people out of the land of Egypt? That didn't happen. But he's placing importance on these two golden calves. And he says, "Now you can stay here at home and offer sacrifice before these golden calves." Doesn't it sound reminiscent of what took place in the wilderness with Aaron? When Moses was up on the top of Mount Sinai meeting with God? Well, they must have had short memories. And it went very poorly for Aaron, didn't it? Let's take a quick recap. Why don't you turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus 34. Second book of the Bible. Exodus 34, we're going to just quickly read verses 1 through 10. Actually, I'm in the wrong chapter right now. It's not Exodus 34. But anyhow, I'll give you a quick recap. The people of God are at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses is up on top of the mount communing with God. God speaks with him, gives him the Ten Commandments, and the people are down at the bottom of the mountain partying it up. Aaron, he takes the jewelry that was taken when they left Egypt. They throw it in a fire. They fashion his golden calf. Moses comes down. God's upset. God's angry because they created another image. It did 32. Thank you. Thank you, Patrick. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 10. So anyhow, it didn't go well for Aaron, and he begins to make excuses. "Well, we just threw this stuff in the fire. Out comes his calf." And like that could happen, right? And God was angered with them. Well, apparently Jeroboam didn't understand or refused to understand the ramifications of that. So they went ahead. He went ahead and made two golden calves. Not a good outcome. You know, we can look at this and ask, how could they believe that these two golden calves are responsible for bringing God's people out of Egypt? And if the people began to think about that, they'd say, "Well, this doesn't make any sense." I would say Jeroboam must have been quite persuasive. And he began bringing things of the world into the worship of the Lord. And he began to sell it to the people. It's never a good idea to mix in the ways of the world when it comes to worshiping God. Jesus said this in John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, Jeroboam went ahead and he set up one of these golden calves in Bethel, the largest city in the southern part of the kingdom, and one in Dan, the largest in the northern part of the kingdom. And it tells us this in verse 30, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." And Patrick reminded me this evening, he said, "Do you have a picture when we were in Israel of that altar that exists in Dan?" I said, "No, I looked for one today. I couldn't find it. But the altar's still there, where they worshiped this false god." Now remember, God had come to Jeroboam, again, through the prophet Ahijah, back in chapter 11. And God said, "Through this prophet, I will give you 10 of the 12 tribes to rule. And it's because of Solomon's sins." And here they are. Here's the sins. First, he's causing my people to disobey my word and my commands. And second, he was leading them into idolatry. 1 Kings 11:33 says, "Because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. So he is absolutely fully aware, Jeroboam is, of why Solomon had been rejected by God. And he repeats the very same sins as if God had never told him. But he's the king, isn't he? And kings have power. Well, there's something about power. You get into that position, and you have it, and you throw out all the warnings and do whatever you want to do for some. Judges 17:6 said, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. There was a king in Israel, and he did what was right in his eyes at this point in history. So Jeroboam, he established this religious system based on what? Idolatry. He did it to his own liking, and he built these shrines in these high places. In verse 31 says, and he made a house of the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Isn't that interesting? Another strike against him. God's way was this. The priests are to be of the tribe and the house of Levi. Well, maybe Jeroboam thought, well, that's way too restrictive. We don't have any Levites here, so we'll make our own. Or he just ignored it completely. And then he did something else. He created a new feast in the eighth month on the 15th day. It says here in verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. In the southern kingdom of Israel, in Jerusalem, there was the feast on the seventh month of 15 day. That was the Feast of Tabernacles. There was also a Day of Atonement. Right after the Feast of the Atonement was the Feast of Tabernacles. So Jeroboam created his own feast a month after the Feast of Tabernacles. And the whole idea is so that the people would look at going down there as an inconvenience. Hey, we got our own feasts up here. We've got our own means of worship. You don't need to go down to Jerusalem. We have a feast right here in our own backyard. There's so much more convenient. It's closer. It's easier. It's more dramatic and meaningful with the worship of these golden calves. They don't have golden calves down there. We've got them up here. It became sensual. And when it became sensual, it was no longer worship, was it? But his thinking is, hey, why wouldn't you just want to stay right here? Well, there's a big problem with the religious system that Jeroboam put together to replace that was taking place in Jerusalem. The big difference between what Jeroboam was doing and what was taking place in Jerusalem is that in Jerusalem, they did what God commanded them to do. They obeyed. There was a biblical basis for what was going on there. And what Jeroboam was doing had no biblical basis, but also flies in the face of what the Bible teaches. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a huge, huge difference if we start displacing what God instructs in His Word with something that we want to do. And you know, we can add all the bells and whistles, smoke and fireworks to this, but it would never match what God was doing in Jerusalem, because that's the way that He established it. And He honors obedience to what He establishes. Think about things today. Think about how much has been introduced into Christianity, into the body of Christ through various religious systems, many of which have been around for 2,000 years. Religious systems that are made by man that have introduced idolatry, false teaching, departure from the Word of God, extra-biblical teaching. You look at the incense, you look at the candles, the garments, the pomp, the worship of others rather than the worship of Jesus, the praying to quote-unquote saints, the praying for the dead. And we can look at it and say, where is all that in the Bible? And we would conclude it's not in the Bible. It's happened. We've introduced false worship into the religious system of the day. But you know, there's many people that are quite comfortable with that. But family, religious or relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. It has to be through Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It's not through a religious system. But thankfully, there are overcomers. Some people come to salvation in spite of the system that promotes dependence on that system. But you know, when we look at it and think about it, family, we have to acknowledge that spiritual lives are at stake. We don't have the freedom to point people to anything or to any person or to any system. We don't have that freedom. We are to point them only to God in the way that God requires, and that is how, through His Son Jesus Christ, that no man comes to the Father except how? Through Jesus. He declared it Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me. That's where we have to point them. We don't point them to a church. A church never died for sin. We can't point them to another person. No person has died for sin other than Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that, of course, speaks of Jesus, doesn't it? In the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" He made it simple. God made it simple. But today we see the same kind of threat that existed in Jeroboam's day. You know, how can we make this better? How can we make this more appealing? How can we distinguish ourselves from others? How can we be different? If we consider different better, how can we get people and then keep them? That can't be our motivation, family. The motivation is to point them to Christ, to bring them to Christ, encourage one another to trust in the one true and living God, and to worship Him as He desires and deserves to be worshipped. We don't have the freedom to cause people to take their eyes off of God. We don't have that freedom. It says here in 1 Kings 12, this thing became a sin. If we point people to something other than God, what are we doing? This thing becomes a sin. This is serious. The northern kingdom of Israel, 200 years later, would be taken captive and slaughtered by the Assyrians. It would be a terrible time in their history. And where did it originate? It dials all the way back to this king named Jeroboam and what he did. Caused the people to sin. Once we start down the road to idolatry, false worship, self-worship, don't you wonder what it would look like in 20 years from now, or 50 years, or 100 years? You see, this does not auto-correct. Once people depart and head in a direction like we're seeing here in the Scriptures and we're seeing today, it doesn't auto-correct. Because without the absoluteness of truth, it will continue to evolve into something devastating and destructive. And you hear things like, "Well, we've always done it that way." And God says, "I want you to do it My way." And you know, if we step into that arena, Satan's going to be cheering. He'll be applauding. And God will be weeping. Because we've departed from Him. Hebrews 10:23. says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. It says, without wavering. What an incredibly powerful verse that is. Let us hold fast like an anchor firmly planted in the bottom of the sea so that nothing will move from it. He says, without wavering. In other words, let's not even think about departing from that. Let's stick to it. Let's run the race. Let's hold fast to our profession. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. One way of salvation, and we need to understand that we can only have a relationship with God through Him. God established that, didn't He? And He made it so clear. He made it so simple. He made it so uncomplicated, but mankind has complicated it throughout the centuries. Say, that can't be enough. And maybe before you came to Christ, you thought, well, that it can't be just simple faith in Jesus Christ, coming to Him on His terms and saying, forgive me of my sin. I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You died on the cross in my place. I believe that You died and were buried and rose again on the third day. There's got to be more to it than that. There's got to be something that I can do, God, to contribute to my salvation. God would say, no. What I did is sufficient. It's sufficient. Because Jesus said it is. He said it is finished. He said it from the cross. In other words, what needed to be done has just been done. I laid my life down for you. I paid a price you could never pay. The price was my life. Let's not complicate things. God calls us to an individual relationship with Him. Let's read, verse 33. So he offered upon the altar which he had made, this speaks of Jeroboam, he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, and even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. There it is. He did what he wanted to do rather than what God asked him to do. And he ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Do you think that was pleasing to God? No, not in the least. God establishes the rules. God establishes the boundaries. God establishes, the ways that we're simply to walk with Him all the days of our life. Well, next week, should the Lord tarry, we'll begin chapter 13. And God, what we're going to find is God will bring a warning to Jeroboam. And God always gives a warning in order to bring a person to a place of repentance. Isn't it? You know, how glorious God is. You know, He has every right to crush us at His command and His will. But He gives a warning. Why? Listen, come to Me and I'll take care of it. Come to Me and I'll take care of you. You know, He gave Judas an opportunity, didn't He? Before Judas betrayed Him. Judas, I'm washing your feet right now. You don't have to do this. And Jesus knew it was coming. Judas knew it was coming. And Jesus still extended grace to him in an effort to bring him back. Judas, come on. You can come back to Me. And family, we can always come back to Jesus. But you know what? We need to heed the warnings God gives us. And we can silence our ears and pretend we don't hear, but God knows. He knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our willingness. He knows our unwillingness. And you know what? He still loves me. He still loves me. I'm grateful for His grace. And Father, we thank You for the Word of God, and certainly some tough things in Jeroboam's life. Wanting to do things his way rather than Your way. Trying to manipulate people for his purposes rather than to point them to You. And Lord, help us to always point one another to You. To encourage one another to hold fast to our profession, never wavering. And Father, may we always seek to follow you rather than stepping out on our own. It's a place of danger. It's a place of destruction. And I think if Jeroboam had to do it all over again, he would see he made a huge error. Lord, may we not fall into those errors, but just fall into your beautiful, loving arms, that you would hold us and you would keep us and we would hold fast to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me and